This morning we're going to look at the theme of forgiveness in a sermon entitled The Great Freedom of Forgiveness. And we're going to look at this time, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. As Jesus begins to talk about the subject of prayer, actually we'll begin with verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Many translations read 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. And pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you? And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. A man was driving through a very wealthy suburban neighborhood, and he went past a house. And out in front of this house was a glistening, beautiful, black Mercedes-Benz with camel leather. And to his surprise, as the car stood there in the glistening sun, he saw a for sale sign, and it said, for sale for $900. Surely it was a mistake, he thought. And so he knocked on the front door. A woman answered, and He said, you know, I would love to buy that Mercedes-Benz. What's wrong with it? You're selling it so cheaply, it's worth at least $15,000. And she said, nothing's wrong with it. It's my husband's car, and last week he ran off with his beautiful secretary. And this week he called asking me to sell his things and send him whatever I could get for them. Bitterness is a very difficult matter. Two brothers went to the rabbi to settle a long-standing family feud. The rabbi got the two reconciled in their differences with each other, and they shook hands. And as they were about to leave, the rabbi asked each of them if they would make a wish for the other in honor of the Jewish New Year. And the first brother turned to the other and said, I wish you what you wish me. And the other brother threw up his arms and said, see, Rabbi, he's starting all over again. Reconciliation is difficult. The parable Jesus tells is in answer to Peter's obvious difficulty with the issue of forgiveness. And it cuts right to the heart of the Christian faith. In this parable, the king acts mercifully, forgiving the debt of the servant, and the king in the parable represents God, who forgives in a divine manner and in a generous manner, freely, generously. The two servants represent two distinct attitudes. A distinct attitude toward our King and our God, and an attitude toward our neighbor, and the issue of forgiveness. And its meaning is twofold. First, it speaks of the unfathomable mystery of God's forgiveness and mercy, which has been shown to us. And secondly, it lays upon us the imperative of being merciful to others. We are comfortable with the idea of God's great forgiveness toward us. We count on it. But we are, in fact, not only counting on it, but we are highly dependent on it. And it's part of who God is for us. In the prayer we prayed this morning, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass or sin or debt against us. There's no question that the Christian faith proclaims the great forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And in this we find comfort. And in this we find hope. But as we look more closely at Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, we find that there is a condition that must be met. That there is a clause that we don't like to hear much about, and we don't hear much about. It is most clearly stated in the Sermon on the Mount, just one verse after the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And then the catch, then the clause, then the fine print, if you will. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Now, this is not the scripture that I would write. This is the scripture that we have concerning the teachings of our Lord. In a nutshell, God's forgiveness seems dependent upon our forgiveness of one another. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. As C.S. Lewis once said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something painful to forgive. And then the gospel begins to rub. Peter questioned the issue. Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 or seven times, depending on your translation. And then Jesus tells a parable. And let's paraphrase the parable and its real impact. We believe most that the king is symbolic of God and is balancing the books and is settling accounts. And a certain servant owed him 10,000 talents. And don't bother to bring out a calculator. I'll give you an idea how much that was. Scholars tell us that a talent is the equivalent of 15 to 20 years worth of wages for a common laborer. And so the servant owed everything he could pay in at least 150,000 years. Or using past week's value of silver on the world market, at $10,000, 10,000 talents would equal about $100 million. And that's astronomical. And that was what was owed to the king in the parable. And when the king ordered the debt to be paid, the man pleaded for mercy, saying, "Be patient with me, be patient, I'll pay back everything." And think of that promise, think of that arrogance. To think that he could pay back that sort of debt. The repayment of that kind of debt could consume and destroy any man's life. And so the king, in sheer outrageous grace and mercy, forgives the entire debt and sets him free. Forgiven of millions. And the enormity of the debt in the parable is reflective of the largeness of God's mercy and forgiveness toward us in light of His holiness. And the debt of sin and selfishness in the eyes of a holy God is so great that it can never be paid back in full. Trying to somehow meritoriously earn a balanced book with God is just not possible. And so the servant in this account, realizing the severity of the debt and the consequences, falls in desperation and says, "Be patient with me and I will repay." He is under a prideful delusion, and it is the prideful delusion of works righteousness, that he could somehow pay back. But what happens in the heart of the king is an outlandish act of pity and mercy. And the master sets him free from millions. And we say, what kind of a king is this? But then we remember that the forgiving king in this parable represents God Almighty. And the servant represents humanity. And the debt is my sin and your sin, my failing and your failing, my weakness and your weakness, my moral irresponsibility and yours, my misguided priorities and yours. That's what it represents. And the story doesn't end there. After mercy is bestowed in full, back on the streets, this same servant finds another who owes him a measly $100, a day's wage. Grabbing the debtor by the neck, the servant says, "Pay back, pay back, pay back what you owe." And when he pleads for mercy, instead he is thrown into prison. And word gets back to the king. And boy, is he miffed. He had his servant brought back in. "Listen, I had vast mercy on you. And that meant you were to have mercy on other people. And you can't just have forgiveness all to yourself." And the king has him thrown into jail before the man could say, "But Lord, I'm a Catholic." Or, "But Lord, I'm a Baptist." "But Lord, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Latter-day Saint." And the scripture says, in anger, the Lord hands him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt, which we know would be never. And then Jesus concludes this very difficult parable by saying, My heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. What does Jesus intend for us to learn by this sort of hyperbole? First, he wants us to know that God's love is so great for us, his eagerness to forgive us is so great, regardless of our debt, regardless of our sin. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news, that God is outrageous in his mercy and forgiveness toward us. And that mercy is costly. Ours is not a passive God who is willing to wink at our sin or pretend not to notice it. He knows the debt. But in Christ, we are shown a loving God who is willing to make that payment on our behalf. And he pays the cost to set us free from that burden of sin. And he shows the depth of that mercy at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ going to the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for human sin. He pays the penalty in a divine act of mercy. And not only does God forgive, Scripture suggests that he forgets. In Isaiah 43:25, of repented sin, the Lord says, I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers them no more. And so he gives this fresh, clean slate, a fresh chance, a deep cleansing, a deep experience of mercy, a selective amnesia toward our sins and our failings. The story is told of a priest who was serving in the Philippines, and he was haunted by an indiscretion that he committed while he was in seminary, while he was in training. And in his parish was a woman who loved God very deeply and who claimed to have visions of the living Christ. And the priest decided he would test it. And he was skeptical. And so he said, well, the next time you speak with this living Christ whom you claim to have visions of, I want you to ask him what grievous sin your priest committed while he was in seminary. And the woman agreed. And a few days later, the priest persisted and said, well, did you have a vision of Christ in your dreams? Yes, I did. And did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary? Yes. And what did he say? He said, I don't remember. How about that? Biblically speaking, God forgives. And in his own revelatory language, he says, he forgets. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed someone did to her in earlier years. But she acted as if she never remembered or heard about the incident. Don't you remember it? A friend asked her. No, Clara Barton replied. I distinctively remember forgetting it. If we were more aware of God's forgiveness and forgetfulness regarding our confessed failures, we'd have complete freedom over guilt. Perhaps we're a little like Ziggy, the comic strip. Ziggy says in one of his strips, "The only time it seems that I manage to pack up my troubles is when I take them with me on a guilt trip." There's a lot of guilt. A lot of guilt. We associate with Ziggy because we live with guilt. And we need to know the forgiveness and we need to know the forgetfulness of God. And the good news is that we have an extravagant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And forgiveness is ours through Jesus Christ. But there's a second important lesson in this parable, and that is that once we understand and we receive the great forgiveness of God, the great love of God, we are compelled to forgive others. God puts us under obligation. Woe to us if we harden our hearts and refuse to extend to others the graciousness of God which we depend upon. And if we do this, God, as I see this parable, may revoke mercy upon us and demand payment for our debt. And this is a strong word that this parable warns us of. Our forgiveness by God seems to be tied not only to our repentance and a right attitude toward Him, but also our willingness to extend that mercy to others. The mercy we extend to others is the sure sign, the manifest sign that we have accepted God's mercy toward us. And our forgiveness of others is in response to the God life within us. But if the forgiveness we have received is not extended, then it has little meaning. And perhaps it hasn't been fully embraced within our own hearts. And if it happened to an ungrateful servant in a story, it can happen to us. And the generosity of the king never really changed the heart of that servant toward his neighbor. And so mercy was rescinded. And so here's a man forgiven of millions who was unwilling to extend mercy for 100. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, the word forgiveness is translated to let go, to release, to remove. And that's what we do when we forgive. We are letting go of debt that we think we are owed. We are removing the burden of anger and resentment that often creates a barrier between us and another in our own souls. And so genuine forgiveness is not pretending that the offense was unimportant or that it never happened. Rather, or simply giving light lip service to forgiveness. It's not that. Like the king in the parable, genuine forgiveness means acknowledging wrong as wrong, debt as debt, and then in a sheer act of grace, forgiving the offense and letting it go. It's costly. It's costly, but it removes the barrier of guilt. It removes the barrier of resentment that destroys relationships. And there is no freedom in resentment and hatred. There's no freedom in it. It's an enslavement of the soul. And so for resentment to control you, it's like chains. It's like prison bars. It permeates your being. It chills your soul. It digs roots into your psyche as a person. And ultimately, only forgiveness can grant freedom for the future. Forgiveness restores joy and spiritual vitality. Forgiveness. Recently, scientific studies have actually finally caught up with theology. And I say that because so often science looks smugly upon theology. But scientific studies are showing that holding anger increases chances of heart failure, cancer, high blood pressure, elevated cholesterol levels, and a host of other illnesses. On the other hand, they have shown that forgiveness boosts self-esteem, aids in better sleep, and boosts a positive attitude for change. And so we forgive because it's healing. We forgive because God in Christ has forgiven us. We forgive because sins are taken to Calvary. And yet often we struggle with that process. Remember the great poet Edward Markham. He struggled. And in the midst of that battle, he wrote a poem. He drew a circle that shut me out, rebel, heretic, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And Markham wrote those words in a very hard period in his life. His banker, a man that he trusted as his friend, stole his life savings. And Markham was so bitter that when he tried to write again, he found that he was constantly dry as a rock. And one day he was sitting at his desk trying to write some poetry, but he kept thinking about that man who did him wrong. And later he testified that the Holy Spirit convinced him that he needed to forgive that man. And he did, and he poured out his resentments to God, and he asked God to cleanse his life and to give him the power and the grace that was needed to forgive. And that was when the miracle occurred, when resentment was gone and the poetry began to flow again. And in that moment of healing, he wrote that poem. He drew a circle that shut me out, rebel, heretic, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win, and we drew a circle that took him in. You see, when brewing with resentment, his creative capacities were locked up. And so resentment, what a burden it is. Unforgiveness, what a burden it is. How heavy life is without reconciliation, restoration, and forgiveness. I like to illustrate it like this as we close this message. You can do it literally if you would like, but if you would just picture your right hand with a fist, perhaps you'd like to just place that hand on your knee with that fist gripped strongly. That fist represents unforgiveness. The grudges that we hold, the pain and anger of someone's sin against us, it's held so tightly within the fist of our memory, sometimes ancient memory. And nothing can get in and nothing can get out. But the open hand represents a forgiving spirit. The open hand has let go of the pain, has let go of the grudge, has let go of the hurt, has chosen to let go of the sin, and that open hand is now open to receive. Open to receive the hand of another. Open to receive the love and mercy and forgiveness of God. And I ask you today, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, did he go with a clenched fist or an open hand? Open hands. Open hands, open hearts. The clenched fist cannot receive. Now, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No. 77 times, or 7 times 7. And even more if necessary. Why? Because God has given us more than we can ever imagine in Jesus Christ. And he has assumed our debt, and he has paid our penalty, and he set us free, and he's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And if he has forgiven us our great debts, we must also be willing to release the debts of others. And we may release it in an act of gratitude. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so forgiveness is not a begrudging resignation. Rather, forgiveness is a positive and joyful act of letting go when the offender refuses to see or admit the harm that they've created. Forgiveness enables us to move from weakness to strength, from turmoil to acceptance. And if you like or don't like the word forgiveness, use another word. Use the word let go. break free, set it free. Whatever it is, take it to the cross and let it go for your sake, for God's sake. For He will surely help us. And this is the heart of the Christian gospel in the lives we live. The word of the Lord. Let us pray.